Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone's having a good day so far. Well, here we are again, continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14 today, and I like to call it the Upper Room Discourse. I think I've heard that before, too, by other pastors. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to look into your word, and help me to look at your word correctly and the way you intended it for it to be understood, and that I can bring some new light into the situation. I enjoy so much reading your gospels that they just enlighten me every time I read them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Oh, as I, because I didn't mention this picture, again, there's a, this is a model that's over in Jerusalem, and I kind of, according to the maps I've seen, and in this particular depiction, and the fact that it's an upper room, I believe it's this building right in the center here, you'll see, that has multiple floors. I could be wrong, and they could be wrong. They built this model. Of course, we don't have the actual building in Jerusalem anymore. I thought it's kind of interesting as a way of introducing this subject. Sorry, in John chapter 14. I thought I'd just mention real quick this particular section of chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. Our 14 is in the upper room, and I truly believe it's a period of time right after Judas. They just had the Last Supper, and that Judas had already left. And I think it's a kind of a time when Jesus starts to really dig deep into the things that the apostles are going to need to know going forward. And then over the next few chapters, you're going to see here we're still in the upper room. And I would think that chapters 15 and 16 are conversations they were having as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, when we get to chapter 18 is when it goes back to and tells us that we're in the garden. But I can almost see chapter 17 as a very special treat. It's the Lord praying for a lot of different things. And we'll go over that when we get there. But it may even be part of the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's pretty much the next week or so. And start reading here in John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when he had spoken the... before I read that from Acts, I had mentioned that I kept saying that I was going to continue to show you where I think it gives us an indication of when Jesus is following the idea of the Galilean wedding. And right here, you'll see he mentions, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. As we mentioned yesterday, after she receives the cup and drinks from it, as we went through during the supper, at that point, she has basically said yes. And the next phase is that they will go off in their separate directions. Now, at this point, she is betrothed, so it means that might as well consider them married. They're not gonna consummate the marriage until they get to the until after this period. So they're going to stay It's like being engaged, but even stronger than engaged. At this point, it's legally binding, and so that at this point, the young lady would go off and start preparing for her wedding day, getting all the things that she's going to need to get together, getting her dress made and all that kind of thing, and that the bridegroom is going to go back to his father's house, usually, and he's going to build a room addition that they're going to have and they're going to live in. And that could take quite a while. And not necessarily, typically, probably in reality, it was probably about a year. But the other thing during that time is that the husband is preparing to be able to support his wife, make sure his job's in good place, and actually save up enough money, if I understand, to take a very extended time off from work to just spend time as the newlyweds. I've even heard as long as a year, maybe. So this is a point we're at here where Jesus is actually telling his disciples that he's going to go prepare a place for you. So we're at the next phase where now he doesn't actually leave until we get to Acts, which I'm going to bring up here in a second. But this is where he mentions it. So I can see this section, it's John 14, 1 through 4, as a prelude to the rapture. And I just wanted to mention this particular section. I think it's the one time that Jesus actually mentions the or hints at the rapture prior to, of course, Paul bringing it to light during his epistles all through the New Testament. So I wanted to make sure show in Acts at this point where it talks about him leaving to actually leaving. Of course, we're going to go through the death, burial, and resurrection. And about 40 days after the resurrection is when John, when Acts 1, 9, 10, 11 happens. And this is the ascension where he actually leaves. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And I see that symbolically as a the first time it's mentioned in the Bible that that Jesus is going to come back for us. And we're going to get back into this in John. I'm going to go back to John 14 here in verse 3. And he's continuing what he said about going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. So this is our first indication of, in my opinion, that Jesus actually confirms the rapture. And then, of course, the famous place that we hear about is from Paul is in 1 Thessalonians. So I'll just read it here, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voices of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then of course it goes on to say, comfort one another with these words. So I just wanted to, you can see the correlation there, particularly between verse 4:17, okay, where he mentions, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Jesus himself says it. verse 3, I think it is. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So you can see the correlation there between Paul and John. Well, actually, Jesus, John is speaking of what Jesus is saying. So on verse 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, I want to stop here real quick too. And I think I already mentioned that Judas has already left to go set up the abduction of the when they're going to take them and actually try them and do all that kind of, and that stuff before the crucifixion. And so I think it's on purpose that Jesus started talking at this point and kind of really diving in to some of the more things of the future that he didn't really want Satan to know yet, or Judas. And we know that, according to what we saw yesterday, that Satan had actually indwelled Judas at this point. So continuing on. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, such a classic verse. One that many religions in the world don't want us to mention because, you know, they got their theories about how they're going to be saved. Between the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindu and all the other religions trying to figure out a way to have eternal life. But here Jesus says it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I just thought I'd bring up a couple of verses that kind of pinpoints this in other places. For the way, we see here, believe it or not, that's the original Jesus followers were actually called those of the way. And that term got picked up again when I was in my teens in the 70s. And they had a following of the group of Christians, and they called themselves the Way. Kind of brings back a memory. But in Romans 5:2, we see Paul here saying, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And also in basically, access being the door, the way we have access to the glory of God by faith in this particular verse. But the faith is through Jesus Christ. And the truth we find over in John 18:37. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And of course, of life, we see in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just wanted to pinpoint a few of those verses. Probably thousands of different sermons have been preached on that one verse alone, on the John 14:6. Verse 7, if ye know me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and he suffices us. I swear sometimes these guys aren't listening. So John says it again, very patient. Now Jesus says, and Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. No, just trust me on this, more or less, I think is what he's saying there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I think it's an important concept to really grasp on. You'll see people that feel like they have to work their way into heaven. And I really think they get that backwards. When you're really, when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you become a follower of Jesus, it's not a chore. It's not something that you feel like you have to do to achieve something. You do it because you love them. No different than when you love your wife and that you want to do things for her because you enjoy doing them. So it's I think a lot of people get it backwards. So the works we do aren't because we feel like we need to or have to. It's because we want to. And whosoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And picked up a few more verses here. The comforter in this case is the Holy Spirit, which indwells all of us that are born again Christians. And it's something that unbelievers really don't seem to understand very well. I'm finding more and more these days that the things that I see that seem so commonplace and easy to understand, unbelievers don't seem to understand at all. I picked out a few verses that I think kind of stress this point based on the fact that the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I just wanted to pick up on that point. In Romans 8, 9, Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. But the other thing I want to point out is that the one aspect that we have, and it's going to come someday fairly soon, is that the Spirit is going to, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to see that the Spirit actually gets removed. And a lot of us prophecy buffs believe that what he's referring to there is that it's not that the Holy Spirit won't be still working on earth. He will during the tribulation. But he won't be indwelled in somebody per se, like he is now inside of us. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, starting in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, son of perdition. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. This is Paul talking, sending a letter to Thessalonica. He had mentioned these things when he was there. And now you know. Should I grab some water? I'm sorry. I'll be right back. Okay. Sorry about that. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And basically what this verse is saying is that the Holy Spirit being in us is what's stopping the Antichrist from appearing. And that's what I mean by these verses. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, where am I? Okay, just continue on. John, back to John, verse 17. Dang it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth not him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So again, John is mentioning, it's talking about here the Holy Spirit, that he is going to, he's telling the disciples that, or Jesus is, he's telling the disciples that this is going to happen after Jesus leaves. And he's going to send this Spirit, and it actually happens in Acts. We'll probably get to that in a little bit. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. In other words, when he leaves, he's going to make sure that they have somebody to be there to comfort them, and that, and we still have them to this day. As Christians all around the world, we have this comforter. dang, Nabbit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I think that's an important aspect to realize, that, that we probably don't fully understand as Christians. Things seem to make sense to us, and we see stuff all the time that lets us realize that God is real. And so I know for me, it's hard for me to realize that how important that is, because it seems like there's a lot of people out there that don't understand us, number one, but don't have that same feeling. And I sometimes wish I could somehow relate to them what that feeling is like. I try, but it doesn't seem to work all the time. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And we see this also reflected in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Why did I put that there? I'm trying to remember why. When they shall say peace and safety and sudden destruction. I forgot I put that there. I don't remember why I put it there. Anyways, back to verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. So this isn't Judas Iscariot had already left at this point. There's another Judas in the group. And actually, even Jesus' brother, he has a brother named Judas. So he shortened it to Jude, which is the book in the Bible called Jude. You can see why he probably shortened it. He didn't want to be associated with Judas Iscariot. And Jesus unto him, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So he's wondering how we're going to know the difference. I guess that's what I just basically said. We can't understand how that I can tell stuff, and it seems like other people can't. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whosoever I have said unto you. Yeah, and this is an important aspect to fully comprehend, is that, and some people will say, I remember back, in little cartoons, you used to see the little cute little figurine of, you got an angel on one side and a little devil on the other side, which is kind of cute, but it has a deep theory behind it. And I think it's important to realize when the Holy Spirit is talking to us that we fully understand that it's Him, because the evil side can also talk to us. And so I picked a few verses here to try to relate this in another way. Over in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul here says, Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I'll go on to say here that that's why it's so important to read our Bibles and to pray, is because you're not gonna get a message from the Holy Spirit that that goes against the teachings of the Bible. So I think it's important to whenever you get a sense of something, and boy, lately I've been getting a lot of them, particularly about this medical treatment that they're trying to get everybody to do. Having a little trouble with some things that it feels like the Holy Spirit is telling me, and maybe another time I'll elaborate on it, but I'm feeling that it's not wise to do. And over in Matthew 10:18-20, and this is an area where Jesus was speaking in Matthew. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you should speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And again, here's the Holy Spirit. And there are times I can feel that, I'll like prepare for some of these things, for these teachings and stuff. And I'll be going along, going to my notes, and something just pops into my head that I want to add. And it could be just memory, but I like to believe that it's the Holy Spirit too. Also in Acts, one of my favorite verses, Acts 17:11, which is one that I aspire to all the time. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. When you hear something or something somebody tells you, I think it's so important to verify it. We can all make mistakes and maybe not get a full understanding of something. I've run into people quite a bit that will like pick verses out of the Bible from here and there to prove a point, but don't really read the verses around it because it doesn't fit whatever they're trying to prove. And so whenever you hear something that sounds like it's contrary to what God teaches, so that kind of tells you that it's important to know the personality of God, and that if something doesn't sound right, study it thoroughly before you accept it as truth. Also, we'll see over here in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Boy, they are really out there now. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Moreover, you have heard that he should come, and even now already is in the world. What they're saying there is that the actual Antichrist may or may not be in the world right now. Could be, but he's not been revealed yet since we're still here. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already here also, and that's just people who will take a verse and make it a whole doctrine around a few verses. And be very leery of that. And I truly believe that when you're the Holy Spirit is in you, that for some reason, whenever you hear stuff like that, it just goes, that don't seem right. Many times I've done hours of study to try to prove something I hear is right, because it just doesn't sound right. So back to John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And that's the end of the chapter 14. We're going to stop there for now. Because again, we're going to go into a section that this actually picks up again, where he says, let us go hence, in chapter 18. But I think he's actually, I think they've actually left the upper room after this verse. And I may show you in other Gospels the sequence of events. But they're leaving the upper room, I believe, now. And it, the next couple of chapters may or may not be him talking to them as they're walking. Just real quickly, when we bring up a map. It's kind of a cartoonish little map, but I kept it because it. If you see where the number 2 is, that's the upper room. And here shortly, when they go to Gethsemane, which is number 3 over here, they're going to be leaving and crossing almost the entire city, going out through the gate up there in front of the temple, most likely, and then following a path that heads up to Gethsemane. Now, I don't know how long it would take to walk that, but I'm thinking that the next couple of chapters may be them walking and talking. And you will see as we go through that. You can kind of see that. Then I think chapter 17 is during that period of time where Jesus is praying. He's actually in Gethsemane, and we know that he has some pretty serious prayers with the Father about maybe taking this cup away from him. But I think that, during that time, he actually prayed for like 3 hours. I can see that this chapter 17 could be a prayer while he was in Gethsemane. So we'll approach those as we go. So at that point, I will close with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and all the deep meanings. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much for this time. And Lord, that we want to keep our, I hope I don't ruin his name too badly, Pastor Secodius and his family, as they get ready, well, it's actually still a couple of weeks away, but that you prepare their travel plans and that things go smoothly. And I praise you and I thank you, and that you show us your will in this area. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And thank you so much for joining me today, and we will talk again tomorrow.